Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. What an exciting morning. And I invite you to come to the front of the stage, and we're going to be praying over you and sending you off. This is one of our wonderful but also bittersweet Sundays of just getting to realize once again the mission that God has put us here in Blacksburg for, and that is to equip the saints for works of service, to enable you to be His church. And so if you've sat within the ministry of North Star for any length of time, it's been our hope and our prayer that we've been able to send you off well to be the church wherever God calls you to go from here. And so we've had four baptisms, and after the service we'll have a membership class. And if you've been attending North Star for any length of time or at all, we want to invite you to participate in that. Aaron already shared with you a little bit about it before the service, and the next weekend will be such an exciting weekend for us. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians. We're breaking new ground. We're entering chapter 3 today. Woohoo! And it's a great passage that we'll be looking at. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 1. And if you were here last week, or those of you who are watching on the live stream, if you were able to watch that, we looked at the life of an unsung hero, Epaphroditus. And we looked at his life and how God had called him to minister to Paul, and how he had brought supplies and materials to minister to Paul in prison while he was there in Rome from Philippi. And we looked at the reality of how important it is as church members to offer ourselves for service to God consistently. And his life is such an example to us of just service as he risked his life, almost died because of an illness. And then this week, Paul transitions, and as you look down at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." And so from that point, Paul's going to give us some comments, and he's also going to remind us of a constant battle that he faced in the churches against legalists. But he begins by saying, "In addition to everything that I've been telling you," he says, "rejoice in the Lord." So before we dive into verses 1 through 7, I want to take a peek at verse 15. I want to jump forward to the end of Paul's thought process here so that we understand the importance of what we're about to read. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says this, "Therefore," and anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you know it's like he's concluding his thoughts. And so this is where we're going. But in verse 15 it says, "Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you." So what we're about to examine as we look at verses 1 through 7 this morning is very important. And so Paul is essentially, he's going to wrap up in verse 15. He's going to launch into the rest of the letter. But in verse 15, he's essentially saying it is so vitally important for Christians to think correctly about theological teaching. It's so important for Christians to be unified and to have the same biblical viewpoint about life, about sin, about issues, about our humanity, about God. And so Paul's saying it's the mature, spiritually mature, he says you should think this way. And then he issues this caveat. And he says, if you think differently, in other words, if you disagree with the theology that Paul is teaching, his prayer is that God would reveal the truth to you so that you would bring your beliefs into conformity with what Scripture teaches. This is really important for us as we move into today's passage that's saturated with joy, but it's also tinged with some warning. Because the importance of what Paul is trying to communicate is that we think alike about scriptural teaching, that we don't have different viewpoints, that we don't come together in a room and say, well, that's your interpretation of scripture, this is my interpretation of scripture. We're not given license or liberty to have our own personal translations of the Bible. We're not given license to look at sin differently than scripture reveals it. And I think one thing that you and I would all acknowledge that in our culture, we are in a tsunami of relativism. It's like your truth is fine, but someone else's truth is fine, and there's no absolute truth, and someone will say, well, those are your facts, or these are my facts, and it's like everyone just assumes or is okay with truth not being discoverable, or with there not being an absolute standard of reality that has been revealed by God through His Word. Isaiah seemed to prophesy about our day in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, where he calls down woes on those that would redefine evil. And he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we can probably all think of examples in our culture today of where our culture is calling what God has defined as good, evil, and what God defines as evil, good. If you pay attention to the news, you may realize is that telling someone about Jesus Christ and telling them that Scripture reveals that Jesus, faith in Jesus is the only way to heaven, that exclusive declaration has been defined as hate speech. It's a classic example of calling good evil. 2 Timothy 4:3, you don't have to turn there, you can just jot it down, but in 2 Timothy 4:3 it says, in the end times, even the church will gather together for itself teachers who will tickle their ears. In other words, there's coming a day when even the church will prefer teachers that simply tell people what they want to hear rather than reveal to them the clear teaching of God's Word. And so Paul is saying, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently, his prayer is that God would reveal the truth to you also. But look back at our focal passage today, verses 1 through 7. It says, in addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you. So watch out for dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. It's we who boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he's going to give us essentially his resume. And so what Paul's line of thought is here is he's going to go into a diatribe essentially against legalism. And it is reminiscent of what we encountered when we studied through the book of Galatians. There had been Jewish Christians or Jewish people who had come into these churches after Paul had taught and established the gospel, and they'd been attempting to say, I know Paul said that you can be saved through faith in Christ alone, but we have to tell you a fuller gospel. You can't just be saved by faith. You have to be saved by faith and doing these things or not doing these things. In other words, works are part of your salvation itself. Now, James would write an entire book that says faith without works is dead, but what James was trying to communicate is that you can't sit out there in a chair or in a pew or claim to follow Jesus Christ, claim to have faith in Christ, and there be no works of faith in your life. It's mutually exclusive. If you have faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit within you will propel you into loving sacrificial service. And so faith without works is dead. But James wasn't attempting to say that faith plus works equals salvation. And this is what Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's saying there are people who are insisting that you have to be circumcised. And then he's going to say, but we're Jews and we've been communicating the gospel of Jesus through faith in Christ alone to you. We are the circumcision. And then he's going to give his pedigree or his resume. And he's basically just trying to prove, hey, these people who are trying to out-Jew me, they can't. They can't out-Jew me. And here's what he says. He says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, as prescribed in the Old Testament law. I am of the nation of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, which, nudge, nudge, is the first where the first king of Israel came from. So Paul is essentially saying, I'm part of this kingly tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. In other words, he's basically saying, hey, I have Hebrew bumper stickers. I went to Hebrew school. I went to sit under Rabbi Gamaliel. I have every credential that could possibly be imagined, and I have the bumper stickers and the music to go with it. And he says, regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, Paul's confessing that he was part of the Pharisees. We know this from the book of Acts. He was with the Pharisees attempting to exterminate the church. And he says, as for zeal, I was persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness that is in the law, I was blameless. In other words, Paul says, I lived a squeaky, clean, legalistic religious life. You can't out-Jew me here, guys. I was that guy, is what Paul was attempting to say. But in verse 7, he says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered loss because of Christ. So it's this beautiful passage where he begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord. And then he kind of takes these folks to task who are trying to add works to the gospel. He gives them his resume, and then he ends up saying, listen, everything that was to an advantage for me religiously, I've considered all of that. My Hebrewness, I considered it all as loss because Jesus is superior. And so that's the logic and the flow of his argument. So look back at verse 1 just for a few moments. He says, rejoice in the Lord again. Rejoice in the Lord. It says, no trouble for me to write this to you again. So there's a couple of perspectives on what Paul is referring to when he says, it's no trouble to write this to you again because it's a safeguard to you and it's a joy to him. One perspective is that Philippians is a book of joy. Man, if you trace the references to joy in Philippians, they're everywhere. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I'm praying with joy for you. He rejoices even when Christ is preached from false motives in chapter 1. In verse 25 of chapter 1, he says, I have joy that you are progressing in your faith. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, please make my joy complete by being like-minded. And when we get to chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so one perspective when we're looking at this, when he says to write to you again about this is no trouble for me, one perspective is that he's referring to he consistently told them to rejoice. And I think that is a great word for our church and the church today, to rejoice. Rejoicing is an antidote to anxiety. Rejoicing demonstrates your confidence in God. And so that's one great perspective, is that he's saying it's no trouble to tell you to rejoice because he's telling them about joy and rejoicing throughout Philippians. But more likely, the second perspective is that Paul had to consistently write to the churches to warn them about letting works and service filter into the gospel. And it's so important for you to understand that to become a Christian, you don't have to attend church a bunch. You don't have to read your Bible all the time. You don't have to serve in the church. You don't have to give. All that comes after and comes from a love for God after you've given your life in faith to Jesus. The only thing that's necessary to become a Christian is for you to confess your sins and to trust in Christ as your Savior. He's already taken care of all of your sins on the cross. It's the most glorious truth that we all celebrate every time we have communion together. Jesus died for our sins. And so we rejoice in the Lord because of what he's done and because we don't have to have all of these works to save us. The works reveal our affection for Jesus. The works reveal our changed priorities and our changed hearts. And so as we look at this, then he shifts immediately from saying rejoice in the Lord to watch out for dogs. So at some points we look at Paul and he says, man, this guy is so nice. He's talking about Timothy and he's bragging on Timothy and he's talking about Epaphroditus and he's bragging on Epaphroditus and he just comes across as nice and then he's just like, pow! Watch out for dogs. So he calls legalists the dogs. I like what Chuck Swindoll says in his book, The Grace Awakening. He opens the book with these words. He says, there are killers on the loose today. The problem is that you can't tell by looking. They don't wear little buttons that give away their identity, nor do they carry signs warning everybody to stay away. On the contrary, a lot of these killers carry Bibles, and they appear to be clean-living, nice-looking, law-abiding citizens. Most of them spend a lot of time in churches, some in places of religious leadership. Many are so respected in the community, their neighbors would never guess they're living next door to killers. These killers, they kill freedom, spontaneity, creativity. They kill joy as well as productivity. They kill with their words and their pens and their looks. They kill with their attitudes far more often than with their behavior. Their intolerance, their judgmental spirits, their bullying tactics, and their narrow-mindedness is either explained away or quickly defended. They create a bondage for the Christian that would be criminal were it not so subtle and wrapped in such spiritual-sounding garb. Grace killers. Joy killers, people who are legalists, who insist on you looking like them and doing like they do. Now, interestingly, this book was written to Christians a couple decades ago. But as I read this quote, it certainly seems to describe our secular culture today. We could substitute it in a lot of ways and apply it to this cancel culture of people who would insist that we act like everybody else. And if we don't, we get canceled. People who would crush freedom, who would crush spontaneity, who would crush differences of opinion, and who would crush liberty. It creates a bondage that would be criminal were it not so subtle and wrapped in such sensitive, society-pleasing garb. So when Paul talks about there's being no confidence in the flesh, and he says it three different times, no confidence in the flesh, and he says, I could have had confidence in the flesh, he says it over and over and over again. He's basically saying, hey, according to being a Hebrew and according to religious activity, if it were possible, I could have been saved and I could have been right with God just by my works. But he's going to conclude these verses in verse 7, and he's going to say, But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered loss for the sake of Jesus. And he gives us this resume of his. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, you need to understand that Paul wasn't boasting about his resume. He was holding his resume up for ridicule in a certain way. Because his opponents in these churches that were insisting these people live by works and be impacted by this legalistic attitude and behavior, Paul was saying, guys, the very thing that you want to cling to and say is important is rubbish. He says, I've counted all of that as loss because Jesus is so superior. But in Galatians 6:14, he would say to those legalists, he says, as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters is a new creation. Paul was insistent on showing people it's not about the things that we do that save us. The things that we do prove our salvation, but the things that we do don't save us. And he was so insistent on the Philippians embracing joy in God. Because when we choose joy in Christ alone, we demonstrate that our confidence is in him and not in ourselves. So this phrase, everything that was to my gain, I've counted as a loss, it really gives us good perspective about what's valuable in life. Because it's Jesus who is superior. I want to close with Matthew 13:44. It's a one-verse parable. If you ever want to memorize a parable, memorize this parable because it speaks to Philippians 3:1 where it says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has. And he buys that field. I want you to think about that parable for a moment because what Jesus is describing is he's describing someone who changed his entire life in a moment. The person in this parable discovered something that was more valuable than what he owned. It's more valuable than all of his life and all of his possessions. So he reorganized his life so that he could capture what he'd found. That's what Paul means when he says, everything that I have gained, I have counted as loss, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul had found this treasure in a field that was Jesus. And Paul realized that everything he'd attained and everything that he was and all of his credentials and all of his pedigree and all of his religiosity did not matter compared to possessing and knowing and being known and forgiven by Jesus. And the great thing about this parable is the motivation of the person that sold everything he had, because some of you are saying, gosh, I just don't know if I could adjust my life that significantly. But you notice the motivation, it severed the treasure in the field, is so excited and so enamored and so convinced of the value of the treasure he's found that he joyfully dispenses with everything else. Everything else that was gained to me, I've counted as loss. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says? Because of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus. I'd like to ask you today if you've reached that point in your life. Some of you have been Christian for years. Perhaps it's time to reassess what you value in life. If you were to answer the question today, do you value your relationship with Jesus above anyone, including your children, including your spouse, your parents? Do you value your relationship with Jesus above your possessions, your career, your aspirations, your health? Do you value your relationship with Jesus above everything? Are you able to say, everything that I once counted as gain or special or significant or wonderful to me, I count as loss? Compared to Jesus, it's loss. Compared to Jesus, it's rubbish. Compared to Jesus, it's extraneous. Because Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field. Have you come to that point in your life, Christian, of realizing that Jesus is your highest value, and that Jesus loves you and invites you into this intimate love relationship with Him and wants to begin a faith adventure with you daily? And for those of you who are here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's a bunch of people in this room and people who are watching on live stream who would urge you and want to convince you personally that knowing Jesus and being known and forgiven by Jesus is the highest pinnacle and achievement and wonder of life. There's nothing like being forgiven by the God who made you. Of realizing that all of your screw-ups, all of your hang-ups, all of your addictions, all of your frustrations, all of your disappointments can be crucified with Christ on the cross, and that you can walk out of here today a new creation. Paul said, what matters is a new creation. You can be a new person. You can walk in freedom and hope and forgiveness. In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is worthy of our attention to reassess the treasures of our life today so that we can value what is truly valuable and that we can see things that we did consider as valuable as worthy to be lost for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask that you'd use it to speak to our hearts in a significant way to help us reassess what it is that we're valuing above you. We ask for your perspective, for your conviction, for your gentle touch in our hearts so that we might see those things as loss and embrace you in joy. In Jesus' name.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.